Amen, amen. God bless DUMC, amen. And everyone say, I love my church. Not convincing enough. Turn to each other and say, I really love my church. Can you do that? All right, before I begin, why don't we stand and read the Word of God together? Can you do that? Can you lift up your Bible? You know the drill. I love my Bible. I will always preach from the Word of God because this authority, the Word of God over our lives. Amen? So are you ready? I love my Bible. Okay, ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Before we read, could you just put your Bible to your heart? I just sense that we need to do this morning, all right? And as you put your Bible to your heart, remember, it's the Word of God. It's not so much the book. Right? It is the Word of God that we want right now to ask God to just put that into our hearts, that it may, you know, inspire us, that it may, you know, instruct our behavior. And most of all, you know, God, just do something in our hearts even this morning. So Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, will you come and just renew our hearts, God, even this morning through the Word of God. And we pray that, Lord, may our spirit be sensitive to your leading as you speak to us directly, God, into our spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Let's declare. Declare means that you say it aloud together. Ready? One, two, go. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May the Lord bless the reading of his Word. Please be seated. I love this series, you know, just allowing me to remember my own journey in DUMC. So I've been here 29 years now, and I can easily remember how many years I've been in DUMC because I just count the number of years I've been married, and that's the number of years I've been in DUMC. So I can't forget the number of years being here. And part of the journey of preparing this sermon is just reflecting upon my journey and my wife's journey in this church here, and how we have grown to love this church over the years. And so I'm speaking right now not so much as a senior pastor of this church, although fundamentally it is, but I want to speak to you as the son of this house. You know, I think I qualify to be called the son of this house because I've committed my life to this house. It is a house God has given to me, not the perfect house, but it's a house I've learned to love. And so I'm speaking to you from the perspective of the son of this house, and I pray you will be the sons and daughters of this house, because this house has been a blessing to me, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. If you are visiting from another church, I pray you say the same thing as well. I love my church, the church that you come from, and you become the sons and daughters of that house and give to that house that it may be a blessing to many in the days to come. And so this is a series called I Love My Church. And I like this series because Jesus loved his church. Jesus laid down his life for his church. And Jesus laid down his life also for this local church, the Big C, right? The church, the universal church of Jesus, the body of Christ everywhere around the world. And then the expression of that Big C church is this small C church here in this local assembly called DUMC. And so, you know, Jesus loved the church, Jesus loved DUMC, and that because Jesus loved DUMC, therefore, I will learn to love DUMC, because this is the church God has given to me. And we have said this over and over again, and Pastor Mike repeated it just now as well, that we don't come to DUMC, we come to Dream Center, where DUMC meets, right? And DUMC meets in different ways. DUMC also meets in a home. All right, if you join a cell group, that's church. The church meets in the home every week, either Wednesday or a Friday, and one or two may meet some other days, but whenever God's people gather, that's a church. So DUMC church is not just here. DUMC church is in the homes, whenever God's people gather. And so last weekend, I spoke about, you know, I love my church. It is not about me. It is about something bigger than me, than myself. Something, a purpose larger than myself. So at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus loves. And so this morning, although last weekend I said that it is not about me, but this weekend I'm going to say, actually, at the end of the day, it's about me. Now, this is called a paradox. What is a paradox? A statement that sort of contradicts itself. So what does that mean? And before I go on here, let me ask you this question. How many of us here want to be happy in life? Put up your hand. There are some hands not up. I wonder why. Let me ask you this question again. How many of us want to be happy in life? My hand is up, okay? Now, the question is the pursuit of happiness the end goal of your life? Now you're in your mind, I know right now, you say, that's a trick question, right, Pastor? Is the pursuit of happiness the end goal in my life? Is that how we define success in life? That finally, when we achieve happiness, that's the end goal, then I've arrived. I always remember for decades now, you know, this advertisement on TV, the laundry detergent homemaker. You know, where you see the homemaker with this laundry detergent, and she's smiling all the time, and she's so happy that she got this detergent rather than this detergent, the detergent X, right? And you see her smiling. It almost seems like if you get this detergent, the homemaker is very happy, you arrive in life, you have achieved happiness. You know, that's the advertising word that tells us that the end goal in life is to have happiness and to smile. You know, then other advertisements will show you of the stroll in the park, the tranquility of this forest-like environment that your condominium is in, your housing estate is in, you know, and then the ideal job, the perfect boyfriend, girlfriend, the beautiful home, our beautiful children, the ideal holiday. If we ever arrive at those things, we arrived. And that's the pursuit of happiness. You know, that is the obsession with our culture today. Now, instead of being fulfilled and happy, I realize that a lot more people today are anxious and they are unfulfilled more than ever before. Although our lifestyle has been so much better, the conveniences we have is so much better, you know, yet I find people being so disappointed in life. I don't know about you. If pursuit of happiness is all that you look for, you are in for a huge disappointment. Because if happiness is all that you want to get, reminds me, and I've mentioned this before, reminds me of the McDonald's Happy Meal, right? Right? And one child really raised up his hand already. Right? We all, the children love the McDonald's Happy Meal. In fact, some of you are collecting Happy Meals too, the adults, you know. Right? You will line up. Do you know what is the current promotion of Happy Meal for McDonald's? I'm not promoting McDonald's. I'm just trying to illustrate the point here. The current collection is Hello Kitty. Right? And the Tomica cars. I was just showing the Tomica car just in front here, right? And so, you know, the girls who go for the Hello Kitty, the different version of Hello Kitty, and the boys who go for the different version of Tomica cars. And I have three boys myself, so I understand the concept behind Happy Meal. Our children were so excited, we'll tuck our sleeve and say, let's go get our Happy Meal. Actually, they are not interested in the burger. They are not interested in the Milo that you have. What are they interested in? They are interested in that plastic package. That when they tear it apart, they were so excited tearing apart, they look at it, and do you know what their happiness lasts for how long? 2 minutes. I've counted, all right? It's exactly 2 minutes, all right? They'll be so excited for 2 minutes, and after that, say, what's next? You see, a lot of us pursue happiness this way. When we finally get our iPhone 7, that euphoria, you know, euphoria rather, you know, you're excited just for 2 minutes, and you're thinking of iPhone 8 now. The new car that we, not 10, now it's iPhone 10. Sorry, I'm not up to date on that one, all right? And so we can go on and on and this, and it's just the paradox of life. Now, let me give you a paradox statement here. Just to help you understand paradox, right? If I were to say to you this statement, I always lie. That's a paradox statement. If that statement is true, then I'm telling the truth. Because I always lie about lying. So I'm actually, you understand what I'm saying here? Maybe it's too early in the morning, all right? You don't understand. Never mind. It's okay, all right? Let me give you other examples of paradox in life. Then I'll come to the point why I'm saying this, all right? Now, have you heard of this phrase here, small is big? Have you heard this phrase? Small is big, less is small, and slow is fast. That's a paradox statement. And slow is fast means that sometimes in life we need to slow down in the things that are really important. And then we'll be faster in life. All right. There are paradoxes of scriptures too. Let me point out to you, you know, a number of passages here. It's all, you know, written down in your notes so you have time to go and study for yourself. All right. But let me just make a few points there. For example, you know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says that it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. You see, our culture is such that we want to get all the time. We just want to get. But here in the Bible, it says that, you know, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's totally anti-culture in our world today. So you say in your mind, how can it be more blessed to give than to receive? Or in Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. Huh? Doesn't make sense. When I give, then I don't get because I'm giving away things. But yet the Bible says when you give, you actually get. See, that's a paradox. Right. Or another one, it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever lose their life for my sake will find it. Paradox. If you find your life, you actually lose it. But if you lose it for the sake of Jesus, you will find it. And a few others, Matthew 19, verse 30, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Another paradox. All right. If you want to be wise, you must become fools. 1 Corinthians 3:18. And then last one, Matthew 20, verse 26, 28. If you want to be great, that means if you want to be a leader, you must first be a servant. See, totally contradicting itself. The Bible, this Bible here is full of paradoxes. But yet we understand the principle behind the paradox. We understand the wisdom behind the paradox. So, last weekend I said, it is not about me, but actually it's about me. See, that's a paradox. It is not about me, but actually at the end of the day, it's really about me. So, last weekend I spoke to you about, you know, it's really not about you. Learn to die to self, all right? You know, give up the things that you hold so dearly to for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. But yet today I'm telling you that if you really do that, it's not about you, then at the end of the day, it's really about you. The same kind of paradox that says it's more blessed to give than to receive, because in doing that, you receive so much more. Example, many of you have gone on mission trips. So in your mission trip, you tend to think, wow, I'm really going there to bless whichever, you know, village that I go to, whichever, you know, area that I'm going to. And when you actually finally arrive there, you actually realize that there's not much I'm contributing, you know. In that 1 week that I'm there, really, at the end of the day, in that 1 week, how much can you really contribute? But many of us, as a result of going, right, at our own expense, with our time, when we finally go, we come back. You know what we experience? We are more blessed than the people that we are trying to bless. We come back and we say, wow, that's a great trip. I'm going to go again. Why? Because actually, although it's not about you when you go, the whole thing came back to you. You're so blessed. And you say, actually, it's about me. You see the paradox here? All right. So if you understand this, then you understand when I say I love my church. As you learn to give of yourself to the church that Jesus loves, do you know so much things flows back to you? And that is my own personal experience. For 29 years now, in the UMC, I'm speaking to you as a son of this house here. If you really want to be blessed, you bless this church. You bless this church so that as you learn to give of yourself to this church here that Jesus loves. Not because I say this as a senior pastor. I say this as a son of this house. The blessings that God has given to me, as a result of being the son of this house, and my wife is a daughter of this house, and my three boys as the sons of this house, that they have been so blessed. So I'm telling you, as a son of this house, I'm sharing with you my personal stories, that you may understand the heart of this senior pastor here, why I'm telling you to love this church. And our tagline says, love God, serve people, and make disciples. Do you know that statement by itself tells you that it's not about you? To love God is not about you. To love this God, to serve people is not about you. To make disciples, it may have an interest in the life of other people to say that you can pass it on to them towards Christ-likeness. That statement in itself, our tagline, has nothing to do with you. But yet, when we practice this, the whole thing reverses back and comes back to me, and I am so blessed, even more blessed than the people that I'm trying to bless. Why? Because it is a paradox in life. And when we begin to understand that, it begins to turn our lives around. Please know my heart. As a senior pastor, I want you to be blessed. And when you love the Church of Jesus Christ, you will be blessed. And so the big idea for this morning is this, all right? It's not about me, but it's also about me. Big idea, all right? I need you. Everyone say, I need you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's talking about you. I need you, okay? So I need you to help me grow and mature towards Christ-likeness. That's a big idea. I need you, the person next to me, the person in front of me, the person behind me, the people in my cell groups, the people in this church, all 5,000 of them from six different congregations. I need all of you to help me grow and mature towards Christ-likeness. Why do we need help? How many of you here are imperfect people? Put up your hand. I'm the first to put up my hand. I am imperfect. Right? I totally have not got it all together. Because I know areas of my life that I've not got together. Just go and ask my wife, and I hope she doesn't say too much. She knows. She knows me in and out. I haven't got it together. So don't put me on the pedestal and say, whoa, senior pastor. Yeah, no, don't ever do that. The moment you do that, you failed me already. Because I need to be checked out too. Because I've not got it together. And I need you to check me out, to ask me the right questions sometimes. Pastor, have you done your quiet time today? Pastor, have you prayed today? I need that. I need you to help me grow, to be accountable to you. I need support. I need directions. I need accountability. And most of all, I need your help so that I will be the true sons of this house. And because I'm imperfect, therefore, I need you to help me grow and mature towards Christ-likeness. So I'm going to use the illustration of 1 John chapter 2 about the growth progression that we have as a child, to a young man, and to becoming a father. And as I share with you this progression of a young man, as a child to a young man, you know, to a father, I'm going to use the illustration of a marriage. You know why I use illustration of marriage? Because marriage is about the relationship, illustrate the relationship between the church, all right, and Jesus. And God used that illustration to say, this is how you need to love one another, all right? So the first point I want to make is about me. It's about me towards maturity. In that 1 John chapter 2, in that passage, all right, let me sum it up for you, these two things here. It says about children. You are excited in your life because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. So as a child, as a baby in Christ, I'm so excited that finally I found out this Savior who actually loves me enough to recognize that I haven't got it all together, I have sins in my life, and this Jesus here died on the cross so that I can be forgiven. Nothing I can do to save myself. That's called the grace of God. I'm morally bankrupt, by the way. There's no way I can help myself. But here's, now I know that I've been forgiven on account of His name. I'm excited about being a child of God, as a baby in Christ. And then it says there, because you now have known the Father. Wow, this is amazing. Now I know there's a God who actually loves me and loves me deeply. See, many of us come from a family background that we have the absentee father syndrome, I call it. All right? And I pray this will be less and less in the days to come for us in DUMC. The fathers plays a huge role in helping assure the child, you know, of his love, of his presence in his life. But yet, you know, for many of us, we never understood the whole area of the love of the Father. And now for the Christian, as he come to know as a baby Christian, wow, there's a God who loves me. He's my Heavenly Father. He's excited. But yet, at the end of the day, all right, he's still a child. He's still a child. There are many baby Christians in our midst here, especially those who just come to know the Lord. But you know what I discovered? That although you may be 10 years as a Christian, 20 years as a Christian, you remain like a child. What is the characteristic of a child? Okay, let me go to what we see in children, all right? As a child, everything evolves around me, right? Even Christmas is made for me, one and all. Not for everybody else, it's just for me. All right, for those on Chinese background, Chinese New Year is made for me, one. On Chinese New Year, I get ang paos. It's for me. I don't care about other people, but it's for me. What do I get, right? And as a child, you say, feed me, feed me. All right, feed me. Constant cry. I want it. No. I don't care. It's not my fault. Not me. When accused of doing something, not me. All right. So we don't need to teach a kid to say it's mine, right? You don't need to. How many of you have to teach your kid say it's mine? No need, right? Every kid will say it's mine. What do you have to teach the kid? Your child? Thank you. Please. Sorry, right? You need to teach your child that. But the beauty about being a child is this, that the family protects me, right? It is a safe environment. The family protects you. Just like the church protects me as a baby Christian. But yet there's a characteristic of a child that if you are still like that 10 years down, if your child, when you become a teenager, still behave like a child, what happened? You will be terribly worried. Because a teenager is still saying that, it's mine. I don't care, but actually teenagers still behave like that. So you're waiting for the day that the child will become a young man. So that he'll grow up. But I realized that for many Christians, they are still baby Christians for years. Because they still talk about, I want it my way. I don't care. I want it this way. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Don't raise your hands, huh? You need to recognize that just now when you prayed earlier on, you put the Bible on your heart, right? You ask the Word of God to convict you. So I pray there will be conviction. There's nothing wrong in being the baby Christian because some of us are at that stage in our life. The question is, when do you need to grow up? We need to nurture the baby Christians, of course. But you've been a baby kind of a Christian for years down the road, I'm worried for you. You're still a baby Christian. You know, in my own journey, so let me tell my own story here. In my own journey, when I was young, all right, I was a very religious boy. You know, I would be the one as the eldest child, you know, my dad would teach me how to pray to all these idols and gods that I have in my home. And I used to pray every day fervently. I'm always seeking to have these gods bless me, right? So when I was seeking for a God that I can relate to cut the whole long story short, I found Jesus. And when I went into that so-called new faith, I was still so self-centered because I'm looking for this God that will bless me. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that in my baby mind, okay, I was just looking for a God that will bless me. So I joined my first church. I remember I wanted a church that would suit me, you know. I wanted a song to suit me. I wanted a preacher to suit me. Like some of you right now, you're wondering whether you want to join this church by listening to this pastor here. If I like this pastor, I will join this church. If I don't like him, I will not join this church. You're smiling. I don't know whether it's true or not. Okay. And so you go by your whims and fancy. In fact, sometimes you will say, Pastor, I need this, I need this. But what you preach here is not what I need, you know. Can you preach something else, something that I need? Right? No, actually, that's what you want. That's not what you need. I need to preach what you need, not what you want. But as a baby Christian, sometimes we go around saying, I want it my way. I want it my way. Sounds familiar after a while, you know? For some of us, because we are still like a baby Christian. As a baby Christian, the whole world, the church evolves around for me. And I also recognize self-centeredness does not go away with age. And God is still dealing with me on that issue, by the way. All right, so I'm not fully done yet. I know the day will be done when I'm off to heaven, okay? That's when the day is done. But God will continue to deal with me, and for many of us, we need to grow up. And this is what I discovered. After almost 40 years now as a Christian, God is not in the business of making me happy. Let me repeat that. God is not in the business of making me happy or making you happy. That's never His business. His business is not to make you happy. His business is to make you holy. That's His business. And so I better learn that early in life, you know? Because if happiness is my end goal in my Christian faith, I'll be sorely disappointed. Because you will come up to me and say, Pastor, why is this happening to me? Why is it not happening to that guy I don't like one, you know? But happening to me. Why? I'm serving you, God. Why is this happening to me? Because if you don't resolve that question, you'll be in for big disappointments. That God is not in the business of making you happy. Answering every prayer that you ever uttered, because it was never uttered in the will of God anyway. It's more for your own wants. And therefore, it's so important for us to grow up. And tell you what, you never grow up alone. Just like a child in the home never grows up by himself. He grows up in the family. He grows up in the community. And I've said this before, it takes a village to grow a child, right? Even just the family itself is not good enough. I thank God for this family of God here. That my three sons grew up in this community where there are so many uncles and aunties that they have. And so it takes a village to grow a child. It takes the community of God, the church of Jesus Christ, to grow you from a baby to a mature adult. So some of us may be at this journey here. It's actually about me. All right? It's okay. But don't remain there. It's about me. You need to grow towards maturity. Right? By the way, I love baby Christians because there's some innocence about them, the naiveness, all right, the zeal, okay? But don't remain there, right? Because the next thing we must do is to grow up to be the young man that God wants us to be. And this is my second point. It's about us now. It's not just about me, it's about us. Towards ministry. Now, here in the Bible it says, young man, all right, I want you, all right, to grow so that you are strong. Because you are strong, because the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one, and that's repeated twice for the young man. So it describes here the characteristic that you should no longer remain as a child, that now you grow to be a young man, and young men need to be strong. Strong means that, you know, things don't shake you that easily. You come in, cannot find parking, shake you already, don't want to come to church every day. That's not being strong, right? You don't like certain things here, you don't like it already. You're not strong inside. No wonder when things hit your life, when something goes wrong in your life, it could be an illness. No one is guaranteed here. We are illness-free, by the way. Of course, we will pray for you. But there's no guarantee in life that you'll be illness-free, that you'll always be wealthy. None of that. There's no guarantee in life, but the point is that when we are hit with such things in life, as long as we are in this life here, we are strong in God. That's what we are looking for. But you're not strong alone. You're strong with the community of God. You are never standing alone, and the Word of God lives in you. You see, many of us know it here. It doesn't live inside here. We know too much of the Bible already. Can I say this to you? Although I'm not saying you should not study your Bible, read your Bible, most of us already know way too much. What's our problem? We don't live it out. That's our problem. You hear sermon after sermon every week, right? 52 sermons a year that you listen to. Some of you even more because you listen to other preachers too. My question to you is not how many sermons you have listened. How much of the Word of God have you obeyed? That's the real question. Has it changed your life or not? I don't care whether at the end of the day you tell me, I sound like a baby now, I don't care. I don't care whether you come up to me and say, Pastor, that's a great sermon. This morning you tell me, Pastor, that's a great sermon. That to me is not important whether it's a great sermon or not. The question is that, has this sermon changed your life? If it has not, what I've just preached up here is a lousy sermon because it has not changed your life. And here, if you are a young man, in the Lord, the Word of God not only remain here, it lives inside here. It changes you. And that's my prayer for you. All right? And then you have overcome the evil one. Overcome the evil one suggests that, you know, that the evil one stay passively and just watch you. The Bible says to me that the devil is like a roaring lion, prowling. Prowling means sneaking up, waiting for the victim, and then he would jump on the victim. And that's a fact. The scripture warns us. So he's not, the devil is not waiting there passively for you. He is going around prowling to jump on you at the slightest chance. And therefore the question is not whether the devil comes at you. What's the question? The question is, can you overcome the evil one? Can you overcome it? That's a young man. So as I look at these three characteristics here, strength in the spirit, as I talk about the word of God lives powerfully in my life, I'm living the life of obedience. And thirdly, you have overcome. You have learned what it means to be engaged in spiritual warfare. If that's you, you have grown up to be a young man. So it's a great time to reflect right now, evaluate yourself. Am I like that? Or if you're not like this, then you are a child. But if you say truly that, you know, I think I'm strong in the Lord. I think the Word of God lives in me. I know I can engage in spiritual warfare. No matter how the devil throws things at me, I am strong in Him together with the community of Jesus here in DUMC. If you can say that and so-called check the three things, yes, I'm a young man. And I'm glad for you. Right. And so, just coming up to my own personal story. I remember, you know, when I was a baby Christian, everything is about me. I come out to work. My money is my money. My work is my work. My time is my time. And I was pretty much, I think like most young adult, maybe I'm not talking about you, but like most young adult, very self-centered. Everything is about me. Until one day I got married. And when I got married, suddenly I realized it's not about me anymore. I cannot go out anytime I want. Every decision I make, I have to think about my wife. And suddenly I realized that it is no longer about me. And that is why Jesus used the illustration of the love between Christ and the church. It's like a husband and wife. That you discovered that it's actually not about me anymore. That is why marriage is one of the hardest things in the world. I don't know whether you recognize that. Young people, listen to me carefully here. Marriage is actually one of the most difficult things in life because two people from two different backgrounds come to live together now in the same room. You tell me whether that's difficult or not. It's one of the toughest things in life. But let me tell you that I'm happily married. I'm very happily married. I love being married. But it is a tough life. In fact, the ancient philosopher Socrates, right? He said this, by all means, marry. By all means, get married. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. If you get a bad one, you become a philosopher. Now, in a Christian context here, right? If you get a good wife, you know, praise the Lord, okay? But what if you get a not-so-good wife? Actually, not-so-good wife, actually, the problem could be you, not your wife, right? But when you get a so-called bad wife, right, like Socrates said, all right, you become a very prayerful person, you know. You become a very worshipful person because every morning you wake up, you sing this song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. I need it. I can't stand my wife. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Overnight, you all became very powerful intercessor, praying for yourself, all right. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And you, as you sing that, you cry. You know? And then you come to that chorus part, you know, which you never sing in anyway. Melt me, mold me, fill me and use me. Another version says, break me, melt me, mold me, and use me, Lord. You see, you can never come to that stage, until God uses someone else to challenge you in what you have been thinking all this while. It's all about me, you know. That's why marriage is such a beautiful thing of refining us to be the kind of person God wants us to be. All right. And I learned again, like I said earlier on, God's primary business is not to make me happy. God's primary business in your marriage is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. That's what God will use that marriage for. Because there is no perfect husband. There's no perfect wife. There's no perfect members of any church. All you need to learn is to recognize that it's not about me. It's actually about us. Right. And so I thank God for this church here. You know, who have used you know, the church to mold me to be who I am. Last weekend, I told you about going cell groups. If you don't go to cell group, remember you're thinking about it's you, ma, right? It's me, about me, you see? But when you don't go to cell group, somebody else misses out because God was going to use you to be the channel of blessing to that person because you didn't go to cell group because it's not about me, you see? It's about us. So when I don't go to cell group, when I don't perform my function as the husband, when I don't perform the function of my being a father, somebody else is affected, you see? And that is being a young man. You grow up to recognize that it's about us. An example. Just on Friday night in our cell group, at the end of that discussion, we were paired up. All right, I was paired up with this young, mid-20 young adult. And I grew to a young adult cell group, by the way. I'm the oldest. My wife and I raised up the average age of that cell group. All right, became much older. Average age went up, okay? And so I was paired up with this, you know, young man. You know, being paired up with the senior pastor of the church and said, now prophesy over one another. I think that's a very nerve-wracking thing, to prophesying over. But he has been doing that, so thank God he's learning to exercise his spiritual gift. And he turned to me, he said, Pastor, this is what God is saying to you. Wow, so confident, all right? But then I can see the frown on his face, you see? Because the words that he described to me was something that is a very funny picture. He doesn't know what that means, but he was obeying God and just releasing that word to me. And when he finished, he looked at me and said, Pastor, does that mean anything to you? I look at him and I say, that means everything to me, what you have just said. Because I said, just yesterday, you know, I was just going through some tough decision, you know, I have to make. And it was tough for me. I came back, I was telling my wife, this is very heavy on my heart. And what you've just released to me was exactly what I needed to hear. And I said, thank you very much. Then from that frown that he had, wondering whether it was the right thing, he started smiling and he did this to me. Yes. Now imagine with me this, all right, that he decided not to come to cell group that day. He just decided not to come. The senior pastor of this church misses out of a powerful word that will encourage me, because at the end of that prophetic word for me, I was so encouraged in my heart, I had such peace in my heart. God, thank you for assuring me through a young man. And that to me, that young man is really a young man. Okay. He has learned to exercise the spiritual gift God has given to him and to the body of Christ. So God uses our cell groups. God uses our community. That's why if you're not in a cell group, please join one for your sake. Because the cell group will test you. Because God guaranteed, God is going to put difficult people in a cell group for you only. Especially for you. So don't try to join a cell group where everything is fine and dandy, because that's no use for you. God is going to put a really difficult people in your life so that he can train you to be strong. Actually, the problem is not that person. The problem is you. Because you've been thinking about yourself all this while. And God has a great plan for your life. How many of you believe that God has a great plan for your life? I believe that, you know. God has a great plan for my life. The only problem is that when I finally arrive at the great plan God has for me, my character cannot sustain it. And God is not in the business of making you happy. God is in the business of making you holy so that your character can sustain you at a point where God will bring you to. And maybe to sum it up in a simple way, I've said this very often as well to young people, to don't go places where your talents takes you, but your character cannot sustain you. So marriage is a real test of our character. If you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Wow, that is an amazing vow that you're making to the other person. That no matter what happened to us, to me, to you, to us, I am here until the day I die. So even when you had the most difficult quarrel that you had with your wife or with your husband, you're still sleeping on the same bed, and you can even feel the heat coming up from each other, you know. And you still have to say to yourself, I have vowed to love this woman for the rest of my life. And that builds character. That I'm here until the day I die with her. That's why God maybe sometimes give you a difficult wife. Maybe sometimes that's why God gives you a difficult husband. So that God can train you, all right, to be God wants you to be. And so don't be too quick to wish away difficult people in your life. Don't be too quick to do that. Because God is the business of making us holy. And Charles Spurgeon says this, all right? Get a friend to tell you your faults. Or better still, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will have to be to a wise man. What an intolerable nuisance to a fool. I thought that was a great, great quote. Right. See, everything has to do with an attitude. See? And God is going to use the community of Jesus here to train us. That's why many of you fear to go cell group, you see? Because the moment you sit in a circle with a group of people, first 4 weeks may be honeymoon. But after 6 weeks, it's a nightmare, really. Because there are some people you do not want to sit next to. All right. But God is going to teach you, will you love that person or not? And that is training us in our character. And the other part of it is that in the cell group is this, in the Church of Jesus Christ as well, is God is teaching us to learn not only just to give, but also to receive. Do you know there's grace in receiving? There's a grace of giving, no doubt. But there's also a grace of receiving. Because of pride in our lives, this is very Asian. It's an Asian mindset. I don't want help. There's ego in me, you see? I don't want help. I can help you, but you don't help me, all right? That's ego, that's pride, by the way. I learned this lesson when I was a student. I remember the money was coming in late for my dad. And so I was just sharing with this pastor friend of mine from the church that I was standing. I said, you know, this is tough. You know, money is not coming in quick enough. And then he just turned to me. He took out his wallet and took out 50 Aussie dollars and passed it to me. And I looked at him, no, all right? I'm not going to take your money, all right? And then he tried to give it to me. I said, no, I don't want it. See, this pride of me coming out again. And then he stopped and he looked at me, glared at me, and he scolded me, all right? See, how dare you rob me of a blessing? I thought about it. It's true, you know? See, there's a grace of receiving as well, that in the cell group, don't go around saying, I don't need each other. It's because of pride that we don't need each other. When we learn how to give and how to take, all right, the grace of giving and receiving, that's where God begins to build up our lives. And actually, in some sense, you can only really, really do it in cell groups. When we are close enough with one another, we understand one another, and we know what to do for each other. So my plea to you is that, as you say you love your church, go join a cell group. And please do not find a perfect cell group. If you find it, or you find a perfect church, if you find it, don't join it. Because you will corrupt it. Because you are imperfect people. You will surely go in and corrupt it. So it's about me towards maturity as a child. I pray that you will not remain as a child. It's about us moving towards ministry. It's about us now serving together. And then the next part is about others. As you grow to be a father, you know, towards multiplication, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So that's the only phrase given about fathers, repeated twice. Repeated rather, all right? You don't say repeated twice, that's an oxymoron statement. Repeated, okay? So it's repeated because you know him who is from the beginning. Now, the child knows the father, but here he says, knows him from the beginning. Now, interesting. What's the difference in that phrase? From the beginning means that you know the Heavenly Father through and through. That's what it means. You know the heart of your Heavenly Father. You begin to do things without even asking Him because you already know the heart of the Father. You don't even need to ask, can I cheat or not? You don't. Why? You don't even need to pray, Father, should I cheat or not? I'm using an extreme example here. Can I date this non-Christian person or not? You don't ask such questions to the Father because you know the Father. There are certain things we know in our relationship with our parents, and we understand this, right? Some things, no need to ask one. Brother will tell another brother, no need to ask one because that sure sake cannot. Right? Now, that's what it means by you know Him who is from the beginning. You know the heart of the Father through and through. That's when you know you are a father. There are some things you do not need even to pray because you already know. The Father has already spoken. And God speaks through this most of the time. You know the Word of God true and true. There's some things you don't pray. Why? Because it's already answered in here. You don't need to pray. But still, I find that many Christians, they are praying for the things God has already spoken. Should I do this? They come to me for advice. I say, no. But Pastor, you haven't prayed yet, you know. I say, I don't have to pray. Because I know the answer. I know the heart of your Heavenly Father. You don't. So I pray that we will grow, you know, to recognize that having the heart of the Father is that we learn. It's not about me. It's not even about us. It's about others. And so coming back to the marriage illustration, you see, when I was a single, it's all about me. When I got married, my wife, about us, husband and wife. Everything evolves around our lives. Getting the new home, getting the new car, new whatever, all right? And then when children comes along, whoa, it changes our life altogether. It's no longer about us, you know. It's about them now. All right? So much so that some parents had allowed it to happen way, way extreme, right? That the children begin to rule their lives. And that's wrong, by the way. But we know as parents, we would do anything for our children. And that's the heart of the Father. We would do anything. We would sacrifice. I see so many parents who would just sacrifice for their children. Sometimes it became unhelpful for the children, actually. So the wisdom is, how do you draw a balance? And then I realized that when God gave us children, He gave us for a reason. And I came up with this theory, all right, about why God gave us children. All right, not just for procreation, there are other reasons. And do you want to know why? What the theory that I've developed? All right, why God gave us children? How many of us want to know that? No need. I move on. You want to know? Okay, all right. God gave me children. I don't know about my wife, but definitely for me. God gave me children to humble me. Just when I thought, you know, this pastor here preaching such a great sermon here, right? Very anointed. And then when I go home sometimes, I realize I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, you know, with my children. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, nothing. Keep scolding them. All right? Thinking that screaming is the easiest way. Then suddenly I realize when I get home, right? My children have just reminded me, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. So you need better humble yourself. All right? And God teaches me through my children. And so I realized that I begin to grow up to think not about myself now. I begin to think about them. And it's the same way for church. That we come to church as a baby Christian, everything evolves around my life. We come to church after a while, we can serve together, it's about us. But the highest calling for us as a church is that we think about others, people out there. It's not about us anymore. It's about people out there. And I see so many in this church have grown to be like fathers. Some of us are mixed up in different ways, in different aspects of our life, being a child, young man, father. Of course, there's this mix there. But I see many of us growing towards that way. And that is why, you know, in UMC here, we emphasize on marriage preparation as an example. Because if marriage is such hard work where it really trains you in your character, all right, then let's teach our young people in this community of God here, teach them how to have a great marriage. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be a great marriage. That's why I jokingly say in DUMC here, in pre-marital counseling, all right, in DUMC, all right, you know, we actually make it very difficult for you to get married. Because you come to DUMC and read, 13 sessions at least to go through before you get married. All right. This must be, why make it so difficult for us? You know what's the message we're trying to get across? Because marriage is hard work. If you don't get it now, you won't get it, you know? The marriage is actually very hard work with two people living together in the same house. It's going to be hard work. Better get this right. And just as a sideline here, let me speak to young people here right now. See? Because young people today always want a quick way out. So when they come to DMC and say, such a long process. You know, other churches don't have such processes. But you don't understand why do we do this. We do this because we love you. We want to set you up for success, not for failure. And we put a couple with you for 6 months to a year, even sometimes 2 years, a couple who is willing to invest their life into your life to help you through this journey. We love you enough to do that. So that by the time you get married, your eyes is wide open, not half closed, you know. A lot of people going to wedding, half closed eyes, then after marriage, eyes wide open. We reverse it, okay, to say eyes wide open before you get married. After marriage, half closed eyes. Learn to overlook faults in one another. But yet young people say, no, we want an easy way out. So you know what they do now, these young people today? I'm talking about DUMC young adults here. Maybe we don't get married in DUMC. Let's go, you know, find a pastor. And this pastor all spoiled the market, I call it. Find a pastor who can marry us. All right? Cut all this long queue, all right, this long counseling. And then after get married, and then come back here. Simple, right? But you see, if we don't understand the concept of church, the concept of being sons and daughters of this house, we miss out on the blessing this house gives to you in your married life. There is a blessing that flows through DUMC for your marriage. I just met a pastor, and I mentioned this last weekend, but I didn't share the statistics with you. This pastor I met with her, and she said, it breaks my heart that, just in the last 1 year, we had 10 marriages, 10 weddings rather. And out of 10 weddings, two have failed within a year. And out of that two, one of them failed within a month. And they're filing for divorce. 20%. I'm talking about a Christian church here. Do you know that statistically, there's no difference between a Christian couple and a non-Christian couple in terms of divorces? I'm not talking about statistic, right, in US. I'm talking about statistic in Singapore, all right? And I'm talking about statistic here, I think in Malaysia too. Although we don't have official statistics, Singapore has official statistics, no difference. And I think we're not that far away. 20%. And that's, by the way, is our national average. And because my wife and I, over the years, recognize this as we counsel couples, we need to strengthen the entry point. And so in DUMC here, we have monitored so many, we have married so many couples. In fact, the exact number is 394 couples we have married. 394 weddings that we have done. Are there divorces? Yes. But tell you what, 394, there are four divorces. That pains my heart still. That there are four divorces that happened in the last 20 years. But that is only less than 1%. 1% compared to 20% that we have out there. And do we need to make it difficult for young people to get married? Yes. We do. Right? And so my wife and I have built this pre-marital counseling process because we love the church. And we built it over 15 years. We just, wrote the material behind it, although we use a workbook called Before You Say I Do, which is the exact same book that couples are using right now, Before You Say I Do. And I remember my wife and I, when we wanted to get married, came to DMC, and at that time, the church was so small, and maybe the elders might see us and say, this one, okay, couple. So we only went for one counseling session, Just one only, and we got married already. But then we felt it's not enough. So we got together with another couple who is about to get married, just 1 week difference from, or 1 month different from us, and two unmarried couples doing premarital counseling together. Can you imagine that? All right? And then when we got married, my wife said, let's do something about this, because I think we need to put in a good system to help our couples in due. I say, our young people, because we love them. We want to ensure that their marriage ends up well. And so over the years, we wrote that for the last, easily between about 10 years that we wrote out all this material. And I tell you what, just to cut the whole long story short here, right? And right now, this system is going on in premarital counseling. And my son was just married, you know, not too long ago, was going through the same exact program. And he came to us just before he got married. He said, Dad, Mom, this is the best thing that happened to us in preparation to be married. We thoroughly enjoyed the journey because it really revealed a lot of things about our life that we need to sort out before we can get married and move on. Do you know what had just happened there? You see, my wife and I, we have invested, all right, into this whole process of premarital counseling. And to say that this is important enough, little do we know that down the road, all right, one of the beneficiaries of this is my own son. He has a better chance in his marriage than us in that sense because he's prepared now. We were not so thoroughly prepared, but now he's prepared. So now you see the paradox here. When we started doing this, it's not about us, it's for others. But he turned one big round, and then he came back to us. And that's what I'm trying to say, church, that if you love this church enough, you will learn to give to it. And as you give to this church, it turns one big round and comes back to you. We are thoroughly blessed by DUMC. And that is why we love this church. We love this church because Jesus loved this church. And I pray, my heart's prayer is this, that you will love this church. Amen? Let's bow our heads right now. Thank you, Lord. The question that we always ask when I preach is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because this is an important question to ask every time. Not what the preacher is saying, not what the pastor is saying, but what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is He saying to you? About being a child? About being a young man? Or about being a father? What is God saying to you about, it's not about me? What is God saying about loving this church called DUMC? What is God saying? Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We know you're already here. But we invite you to come into our hearts right now as an invitation to speak to us, God, as a child of God, that I will seriously examine what it means to be the son and daughter of this house. I'm thankful that I'm a child of God. I'm a son and daughter of God. But what about this house? Am I the son and daughter of this house? So Holy Spirit, will you right now impress upon every heart here about our commitment, our love? If you are from another church, then you ask the same question, do I love my church enough that the blessings of God can flow right back to me? How am I giving to the church that God has given to me? So Holy Spirit, will you put a spirit of obedience, God, right now into all of us to obey your word, God, of growing up as a child, to a young man, to a father. Thank you, Lord. And as you consider this question, I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. You know, you have been invited to come to this church here, and I don't think that's an accident that you're here. God brought you here. And in this message somehow, you know, speak to you about a sense of belonging. You know, you have pursued happiness for a long time. And you know that elusive happiness that you're looking for, it's not, just not there. And when you think you've found it, you're disappointed. And I think some of you are feeling that you're not a Christian, you do not know God. Maybe you have backslided away from God. You were a Christian before, maybe. But you backslided away from God. For some reason, you're back here again. It's no accident. And I want to give a chance to respond, to say, you know, Pastor, maybe what you're saying is that I need God in my life. That's exactly what I'm saying, that you need God in your life. And how do you receive this God into your life, this Jesus into your life? By a simple prayer, a simple invitation. All you need to do is to pray this prayer to say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I acknowledge that I've been running my own life, and that's what the Bible calls sin. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And then by a simple invitation, you say, Jesus, come into my life. That's it. That's how you become a child of God. It's by grace. Grace means that something you don't deserve, you cannot do by yourself, but what God has done for you. And if that's you, you're not a Christian, or maybe you're backslided away from God, I want to give you a chance so that I can pray for you. At the count of three, while all heads are bowed, just between you and God, you just lift up your hand, keep it there, and I'm going to see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Right. At the count of three, are you ready?